Good morning. I'm Pastor Chris, and I'm the most disobedient parishioner every week in this moment. You all listen to Kelly, and I just ignore him. But I like him. Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I wasn't listening to you.
What did you say? Oh, touche, touche. Man. I know, he got me. He got me good. All right. Well, I just want to thank you all for your patience. We had some issues with the sound system. If you were here last week, they were really, really apparent, and they've been kind of coming and going, and we're working out, trying to figure out what that is that's causing that. And so we're working on it, and we're hoping that one of these weeks we'll pick the right variable to look at as we isolate what the problem could possibly be. So if I'm popping in and out, please forgive me. If you're using the hearing assistance system, I apologize extra because I'm sure it's even worse when that's the only thing that's going into your ear at that point in time. So thank you for your patience, and we're working on it as quickly as we can. But if we change everything at once, we won't have any idea with what's actually wrong. So we have to week by week try and work it out. Hopefully this is the week where we figured it out though. All right, well, let's pray and then enter into God's Word. We're going to be in John 13, and in verses 12 through 17. Heavenly Father, you invite us as we follow your Son to enter into a journey that we're not very good at on our own. You call us to serve others and love others as if they are more important than ourselves. And Father, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of just thinking of ourselves, serving ourselves, living for our agenda, that we often forget those around us. When we remember those around us, it's often those that we're fond of, those that we see most often, those that we're most comfortable with, God. And so we need you to move in us today. We need you to invite us to take on this identity of servants. Not just to live moments of being servants, God, but live each moment of our lives, knowing that you have called each of us to be a servant of all, and most importantly, a servant of you. Father, we pray that you would continue to increase in this church a desire to be a church full of servants. God, we pray that you would move in us in such ways that we would be willing to set aside our own comforts, our own desires, for the sake of comforting those who don't have comfort, for the sake of desiring your kingdom more than we long for our own. God, we know that only you can do this, and that as we become more and more servant-like, more and more Christ-like, this is a sign of your work and your love in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm a little bit competitive, and I really mean that. I'm a little bit competitive. I'm not one of these uber competitive guys is constantly trying to be better at everyone else around me than everything. It's only half the stuff, okay? So only half the things that I do am I trying to be better than everyone else, probably including you sometimes. And this first started coming out when I entered grade school. And every day at lunch, you got to line up at the door, and then you got to head to the lunchroom, and you had to walk there. Now, God has given me extraordinarily long legs. I don't wear my pants where I should because otherwise I'd look like Yosemite Sam because they'd come up to about here. My hips and my belly button are basically there. They're, you know, 65% of my body, which leaves the top third. And it's kind of silly looking when I do that. So I kind of, you know, wear them lower around the outside of my hips because I don't want to look like Yosemite Sam every week. But this means that I excel at walking because my gait is very long when I want it to be. And most people, if I'm walking as quickly as I can, have a hard time keeping up. In fact, I had to train myself to walk in a different way when I got married because I'd be walking along and talking and all of a sudden I'd be, Raylene? Oh, and she'd be like, hey, I'm back here. Where are you going? Because you're walking with me, remember? And I'd have to slow myself down. But in first grade, every day we had to walk from the class to the lunch line to get hot lunch. And so I would walk, and I would just zip around the line and pass everybody and get up front. And I'd be like, I'm first, right? Because that was really important. Also, you got more time to play at recess the more quickly you ate. So that was a bonus. So not only was I first in walking, I was also first in horking my food down as fast as possible. So long legs, big mouth, that's what you got. That's me. So I was always trying to be first. The thing is this is very normal. We live in a very me-first culture. You and I live in a me-first society. How many mirrors do you have in your house? They even invented a phone where the back of it was a mirror, so you could check yourself out, right? How many of you carry a mirror in your purse? How many of you, when you get into your car, the first thing you do is you flip down that visor and you check yourself out and then close, you put it. See, we live in a me-first culture. We want to see ourselves everywhere. We want to make sure we look the best. We want to make sure we smell the best. We want to make sure that we are dressed the best. We want to make sure that our online presence is the best. And so we run our own PR firms and we have Twitter accounts and Facebook accounts and we face brag and we declare how awesome we are to other people. We go on Instagram and we post photos of the awesome food we eat. We're so important that we think that everyone in the world needs to know what's on the menu today, right? We're advertising ourselves constantly. When we go places, we now take selfies. Oh, I'm in such a good place, I needed to take a picture of myself. We're in every photograph that we take for the most part now because we're cataloging our lives. We live in a me-first society. Not only this, you're being told every day through advertisements, through subtle messages in the places that you go, that you are the most important, that you need to please yourself with your purchasing decisions. How many of you remember the toilet paper commercial where the woman is in the toilet paper aisle and all of a sudden the angel pops up on her shoulder and encourages her to buy the best toilet paper because her fanny is that important and she is totally worth it, right? I mean, why wouldn't you? You are awesome. You need triple ply quilted with angels. I don't know, whatever. But we're totally into this. I need to be my best self at all times. And so we live in this self-focused world because we think that it will fulfill us. And society calls this self-actualization. And you can read about this in psychology textbooks. You need to become a self-actualized individual. You need to not wait on other people to fill you up and make you feel important. You need to recognize your own importance and do what is important to you and know that that is the most important thing. And then you will fully become yourself, the one that only you can be because you are number one. And this is the lie that our culture wants us to believe. And this lie is ultimately a trap. The thing is that we hear it so often. We see it so many places. It's repeated towards us from the tiniest of age to the end of our lives that we begin to believe in it. Isn't this the gospel of the Disney Channel? Be the you that only you can be? Isn't this how so many of us measure our lives as we head to our deathbeds? Well, I did the best I could, and I did the things that were important to me. And so I can die satisfied knowing that I have lived according to my own standards. I've done my best. And yet at the end of the day, the Bible warns us, our life is but a breath. It's like vapor. It's like a flower in the spring. It's like grass here today and gone tomorrow. And yet we think that somehow we ourselves are able to make that grass, that vapor, that flower more important and more beautiful than the one who created it, than the one who intended for your soul to thrive and be beautiful and be good and be blessed. And that's why the trap is so appealing, isn't it? Because God programmed us to know inside that we have value, that we have significance, that we have importance. And yet, because of sin, we are caught up and pulled away from living a life that is actually valuable, that is actually significant, that is actually good and beautiful, because we believe the lie that we can make ourselves into something better by focusing on myself, by self-improvement. This is not the truth that God wants us to live in. Instead of trying to make ourselves important, Jesus calls us to make other people more important. See, the gospel makes us servants. The truth of Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross, his perfectly lived life, his resurrection, transforms us from being self-focused individuals to being servants. And this is good news. And we're going to talk through how this is good news. And we're going to do this through the lens of John 13, verses 12 through 17. So if you look in your Bibles, in John 13, it says this: "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and your teacher has washed your if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Amen. The word of the Lord. Now, in this passage, Jesus radically displays God's love by becoming a servant. Jesus, before this, or at the beginning of this passage, says, "Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you?" He's saying, "I have served you." He served them. He served them amazingly. He served them radically. He served them in a shocking way. If you look at Luke 22, which is also another scene of the Last Supper together, it paints a picture of Jesus' disciples sitting around having a conversation which was very normal amongst Jesus' disciples. So normal that it's been recorded in most of the Gospels at least once, if not twice. And so they're having this discussion, and it's really actually an argument, and they're trying to figure out who's the greatest. Who is the greatest among us? I mean, we're all Jesus' followers here. And they start sizing each other up. They start competing and comparing. "Oh, I'm definitely better than you, Matthew, because before this, I was a fisherman, and you were like a tax collector, and I came here first. You came later. Also, Jesus called me out of the boat, and I left the boat. I walked on water. Any of you walk on water?" I didn't think so. Hey, do you guys remember that one moment where I confessed Jesus as the Messiah while you were all standing around scratching the backs of your head? And he goes, "I will build my church on this rock." You know what, Peter? You know what Jesus calls me? He calls me Rocky. He calls me Peter. That means Jesus thinks I'm so important, guys. I am way better than you. And the other disciples all have their reasonings too. And so they're in this argument, and Jesus stops them. And he explains to them, and he shows them what true greatness is in the kingdom of heaven. He demonstrates to them that even though he is the most important one, that he will serve them. And so we look at the beginning of John 13, and we see the start of this story. And it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So the passage starts by letting us know that this isn't just about correcting his disciples. Because Jesus actually has the greatest heart in the kingdom of heaven. Having loved his own, he loved them even to the end. Now Jesus has just spent years with these people trying to explain to them the kingdom of God, demonstrating the greatness and the power of God, teaching them how to follow God, teaching them how to share the good news of the gospel. He's about to leave them. He knows he's going to die. He knows that functionally they will have no leader like him anymore to take them around and show them what to do. And here they are at the very end of that three-year journey, and they still don't get it. Can you imagine what that's like? How many of you have parents? As parents have had moments where you've said the same thing to your kid, you don't even know how many times, 20 bajillion comes to mind, and you've had it up to here, and you're like walking through the house and you're seeing your kids make the same mistake again that you just talked to them about 5 minutes ago. You just want to break something, right? You're just like, why don't you get it? What's wrong? Are you so dense? And then you like start to back off from the ledge of like Mount Vesuvius inside, emotionally and intellectually, and you realize, okay, I love my child. I made them on purpose with my spouse. I'm glad that they're here, but I'm just so frustrated because they're not understanding in this moment what I've been trying to tell them for so long. See, Jesus, in that moment where many of us would just be filled with the ultimate frustration, a huge amount of despair, a good deal of, come on, God, seriously, I've been putting my best in and they're just not getting it. He looks at them and he loves them and he's loving them even to the end. And so then it says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that all the Father had given him, or knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Okay, just a brief aside, there's a theological debate on whether Jesus told or chose Judas, knowing that he would betray him, or if he just chose Judas and Judas happened to be the one that betrayed him. The text is silent to this point, and we can eisegete, meaning we can place our theological position on this passage, and some people do that, and they declare, well, God chooses everything, so of course God chose Judas to betray him. And some people are like, no, that's ridiculous. God would never choose someone to betray him because God isn't that kind of guy. If you knew God like I did, then you would know that he is very merciful and loving, and he could never do that. Now, we do not know from this text which is true, and it does not demonstrate, I would say, in the course of the New Testament or the Old Testament, which is correct. But we know this, that Satan often wants to put things in our hearts, and we have to choose to go along with it. We have to decide ourselves, am I going to be the person that does this? Or am I going to not be the person that does this? And Judas chose to go along with this. Okay, Judas wasn't innocent. He wasn't just the fall guy in the story of Jesus. He chose to go along with what Satan was doing. Anyways, not to take away from the main point of this verse, which is that Jesus, being God, knowing that he had come from God the Father, knowing that God the Father had given him all authority in heaven and on earth, and knowing that he was about to go back to God the Father, rose from the table and was about to do something incredibly significant for the disciples. So the text continues, and it says that he lay aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, in this moment, makes himself a servant. Now, we don't really understand this passage very well. Many people in our culture find feet kind of creepy. We're like, Jesus is touching their feet? I don't want Jesus to touch my feet. I really don't let anybody touch my feet. Maybe I'll get a pedicure every once in a while, but like, their feet, ew. You know, you might be the kind of person that when you walk around all summer, you just don't look down because of all the feet in sandals. You're like, I just don't want to see all of those disgusting, disgusting feet, because feet gross you out, okay? So a little bit, you're like, oh, and you kind of get it. But most of us, we're just like, what's the big deal? It's like feet, because we have like these fancy shoes that we buy at stores, and they keep our feet clean. And then also, we walk around in towns where there's street sweepers, and there's regular garbage collection service, and we ride in these things called cars that don't poop every 400 yards or so, and don't urinate even more frequently. And so no one's throwing their trash in the street, and no one's defecating and urinating in the street, or at least not that we know about, and don't tell me if they are, because I walk there in my shoes, which keep my feet clean, wrapped in socks, which keep my feet warm and clean. And so at the end of the day, if you've had a really rough day, you might take your shoe off, and you might go, that is a funky puppy. I need to wash this thing. And as you wash your stinky foot off, you're washing off like lint, right? Like dirty, dirty sock fuzz. Gross. That is not what these people's feet would have looked like at the end of the day. They wore open-toed footwear, if any footwear, because in developing nations, shoes are actually a luxury, right? The rich have footwear. So maybe some of the disciples would have had sandals. Maybe some of the disciples would have been barefoot. And they would have been walking around all day on roads that are made with dirt and clay and rock. And they would have been walking on roads where camels walked, and donkeys walked, and where shops threw their garbage, and where restaurants threw their dirty water out, and where homes tossed their garbage. And so the roads were gross. They were yucky things to wash on. And so it was common courtesy that before you went into a home and you ate, that someone would wash your feet. Now this job was considered disgusting, terrible, a dishonorable position. It was not a job that you grew up wishing that you could do that. And Timmy, what do you want to be when you grow up?
I want to be a foot washer.
Timmy, you need a better goal in life. No one wants to grow up and be a foot washer. It's disgusting. It's yucky. It's icky. You have to touch all those people's feet. Not just one of them, all of them. And so within some Jewish circles, people actually thought, this job is so dirty that we actually can't let a person of God do this. And so no Jew should touch someone's feet. We need to reserve this for a Gentile slave, the lowest Gentile slave, someone who has nothing to do with God, because God can't have anything to do with this much yuckiness. Okay? Now, occasionally, someone who was a Jew would wash someone else's feet. But it would be like if the most important person in the world walked in and needed their feet washed, it would be an honor for you to wash their feet. It's like the equivalent of having lunch with the president at that point in time. Wow, this person is so amazing, it's an honor for me to wash their feet. But other than that, this was not an honorable thing to do. It was a dishonored position. It was the lowest of all slaves. And so we have this massive contrast. We have all these disciples who are just like you and I, and they're trying to figure out who's better than whom. They're trying to figure out who will serve whom in the kingdom of God when Jesus is shown as king. They're trying to see who is going to be most important in God's eyes. And the one who is actually most important, the one who came from the Father, the one who has authority over everything, the one who will return back to the Father, is sitting in their midst. He's silent. He knows who he is. He knows how important he is. He knows that everyone in that room should be clamoring to wash his feet. He gets up from the table where they're reclining, and he takes off his outer garment. Now, we think of this as like Jesus is just keeping his clothes clean, but really he was positioning himself as this slave, as this servant, because slaves don't have outer garments. They just have inner garments. They don't have fancy clothes to wear. They just have one set of clothes. And so Jesus is clearly saying, I'm going to serve you all right now. And he gets a towel from around the room, from the room, and he wraps it around himself, and he fills a basin with water, and he goes around, and he starts washing each of their feet, being the lowest of all in a room of people that he's actually truly better than. That's very interesting to me, that Jesus, being the most important, treats everyone else as if they are the most important. And then it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if you do not wash, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wow. So here Jesus is, getting ready to wash Peter's feet. Peter just wants to confirm, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will eventually. And if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll see that Peter understands eventually, because he realizes that he, as an elder in the church, is the servant of the church and the servant of God. And he is just there to make sure that everyone he knows, everyone who is in his church, is following God to the best of their abilities. And that's it. He doesn't count himself as significant anymore. And then he says to Jesus, after Jesus says this, no, you can't wash my feet. You're more important than me. I should be washing your feet, is the thing that's going on in Peter's mind. Now, Peter is being better at his religion than everybody else around him at this point in time. He was just in this argument about who is better. He's still got this going on in his brain. Oh, they're all letting Jesus wash their feet. They don't get it. They don't get it. I know, though. Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. See, I got it right, everybody. He's having a me first moment still. And Jesus looks at him and he says, if I do not wash your feet, then you have no place with me. Now, the term here is referring to inheritance. You have nothing of my inheritance. Now think throughout the New Testament. If you think of this theme of inheritance, we've talked through it through the 16 verses, or the whole story of the Bible in 16 verses. We talked about the importance of inheritance. There are other places that we talk about inheritance. Inheritance is the gift of grace that you receive from God. Inheritance is being adopted into God's family. Inheritance is being drawn out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of life. Inheritance is receiving forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is warning Peter, if I don't serve you, you have no inheritance. If I don't clean you, you have no place in the kingdom of the clean. Many of us as Christians can forget this. Many of us can forget that we still need the forgiveness of God. Yeah, 20, 30 years ago, there was this moment where we were down on our knees or sitting in the pew and our eyes were wet and our heart was open and we said, Lord, save me from my sins. But at some point in time, we started to feel like, I'm good. I've made it. We start to forget that God is working on us and we assume, because we compare ourselves to everyone else, that we're better. Well, I'm not like so-and-so. They're really mean to their spouse. I just don't talk to mine. At least I don't say bad things to them. I give regularly, so I'm better than like everybody else in the church. I look down the aisle. Nobody's putting anything in that basket. So my 20 bucks every week, I am pretty awesome. I've been attending Bible study for well over 25 years now. I'm practically an expert in everything God. I know at least 4 memory verses. I am amazing. And we start to become more and more in love with ourselves and less in love with our Savior, because we no longer remember that we still need saving from our sins. 1 John says this, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth of God is not in you. Same thing is true of me. If I deny the fact that there is still a flesh nature in me, if I deny the fact that I give into temptation sometimes, then there's no truth in me. The truth is we all stumble in many ways. Now, the verse continues, and it says, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to remove the unrighteousness that that sin produces in us. We still need to have our feet washed by our Savior. Now, many people in this day and age believe this huge lie in our culture, that they are good enough to go to heaven as they are. But the truth is no one on this earth is good enough to go to heaven as they are. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people go to heaven. There's only been one perfect person. His name is Jesus Christ. If you have done anything to wrong someone else, if you have done anything your own way and not God's way, if you have lived for yourself first in any circumstance in life, which all of us have because we're really good at that, then you are guilty of sin. And the Bible says the penalty of that sin is death. Not just death in the moment where you sin, but also death in eternity, which we call hell. The good news is that if you let Jesus serve you by making you clean, you can have life in Christ. If you're hearing this today and there hasn't been a moment in your life where you have said, Jesus, make me clean of my sins, I recognize that I am dirty from what I have done. I recognize that I have sinned and that I am broken and that I have rebelled against you, whatever the wording is, and I need your forgiveness. Today is the day that you can do that. Today is the day that you can let Jesus wash you. If you don't do this, Jesus is very clear. You have none of my inheritance that I'm offering you. But if you let me wash you, if you trust in me for salvation, you can have eternal life. And it just looks like a simple, short conversation. And we'll do that at the end of the service today. But you may have already done it yourself in your mind, in your heart, between you and God. And that is a good thing. So then Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus says to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus, in this moment, where he being the very king of the universe, he being the one who was over all and in all, he being the one that all eyes should be towards, he being the one that the disciples should have been clamoring to wash their feet, wash his feet, he gets up from the table and he serves them and he demonstrates God's love for them by becoming a servant. Now, in just a few hours from this point, Jesus would demonstrate his love for the entire world by becoming the servant of all. Now, we don't practice foot washing as a church because the foot washing is symbolic of something else. This foot washing is symbolic of becoming a servant of all people, of taking on this identity of being a servant. Jesus is the chief servant. Jesus is the king of the universe, but he's not like normal kings. He's not like the rulers that we're used to who boast about themselves and make themselves the most important. He is the servant king. He is the king who says, you are more important than me. You have sinned and deserve death. I love you so much that I will take your death despite the fact that I have no sin. And just a few hours after washing his disciples' feet, Jesus would be tried for crimes that he didn't commit. He would be beaten. He would be scourged. He would be mocked. He'd be forced to carry his own cross. He'd be nailed to that cross. He'd be mocked some more. He would be believed in. And he would die. He would die your servant and my servant. Jesus radically displays God's love by becoming our servant. And he wants us to catch and understand that love. He wants to move that love forward in our lives. And so Jesus invites his disciples to come down the servant's path. And so we look at the passage that we're focusing on mostly today, and we pick up in verse 12, and it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you get it? Do you see that I, who shouldn't be serving, am serving all of you? Do you know it? Do you perceive it? Did you experience it? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Now, if you were to read the Gospel of John and pay attention, you would see that there are seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. And Jesus would be teaching and demonstrating about God's kingdom, and he would say things like, I am the bread of life. Unless if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no place with me. That one's confusing and kind of creepy. Then he says things like, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. See, Jesus is revealing to those around him that he is the way of salvation, and he's also saying in that moment, I am God. Do you remember what God told Moses to call him? I am. Yahweh, I am. Jesus is reminding his listeners, Greek and Jewish, who know the Old Testament text, this God is I am. He's the God who exists. He always has been and always will be. I am. I am that God, is what Jesus is saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is salvation. I am that God. So in this moment, Jesus is still trying to remind them, I am God. I am God. The entire universe exists because of me. Well before you were around, I spoke, and it all came to be. You think you are amazing. I scraped together dust from the ground and made your great, 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 great granddaddy. And I breathed my spirit into him and drew him off the ground, and he had life. That's who I am. That's who I am. When my glory is revealed, it is earth-shattering. That's who I am. When I speak, it happens. I am the Amen. And I just serve you all. I became the lowest of servants. Do you get it? Do you get it? And he continues on. He says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is an apostle greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus is looking at all his disciples in the midst of their me-first life. And he's saying, you don't understand it. So I'm going to show you what God's love radically looks like, radically. And I'm going to invite you to give that same sort of radical love to other people. If me being your teacher, if me being God of gods, King of kings, has served you in this capacity, then you also ought to serve one another. If I am your king and I am a servant, then everyone who is in my kingdom is also a servant. And so I am your example. I am your prototype. Later in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Colossians, it calls Jesus the first fruits. His servanthood is the first servanthood given in the kingdom. And he's calling his disciples down this path towards servanthood. But it is a journey, and it is a path towards servanthood, because we're not all inherently good at this. In fact, most of us are pretty bad at this. And even on our best days serving, sometimes we serve for ourselves, which means even though I look like I'm serving you, I'm actually serving myself. Wow. And we become so masterful at it that everyone looks at us and goes, you are just a great person, because they only see that outer service. And they don't realize that in our immaturity, our own service is just a reflection back to us about how great I am. As we become servants of God, however, the text is really clear that we are blessed. See, Jesus is trying to say it's not about serving yourself, it's about serving everyone else. And at the end of the text, he tells them, if you know this and you do this, you are blessed. This is a very significant thing. In our culture, blessed has become a hashtag. It's a buzzword. We put it on things like Caribbean vacations. Woo woo! I'm on a cruise. I am hashtag blessed because God is so good to me. Here Jesus is, though, saying the very opposite. Man, when you give that junk up, when you take off all these outer layers of self that you put on to identify yourself, and you make yourself lower than everyone else, now, you're hashtag blessed. Taking out my neighbor's garbage while they're on vacation. Hashtag cold and rainy. I hate January 17th. You are blessed. At my mother-in-law's house, fixing her leaky roof while she chews me out. Hashtag praise Jesus. I am blessed. Money feels tight. Supporting kid in Africa. My fridge is full. Maybe theirs will be too one day. Hashtag blessed. Up at 5:30 in the morning. Back hurts. Knees hurt. Eyes dry. On my knees for my grandkids. Hashtag blessed. See, Jesus says it's not when we put every bit of our society on and show ourselves to be great by living the American dream that we are blessed. He says it's when we peel all that junk off and live a kingdom dream, live a Jesus dream of serving others, that we are hashtag blessed, where God is with us, where we know his goodness and his love, where we see his kingdom most clearly, where we see life as it truly is, when we say, I am a servant, and everyone around me is more important. That's when we are blessed. That's when we see inner transformation happen. That's where we're building up eternal rewards. So what kind of a servant are you? So we have to ask ourselves today, what kind of a servant am I? Am I a self-servant? Am I someone who is looking for me first? I think most of us are, at least sometimes, if we're really honest. If we were to measure out each day, we could find some time in that day where it was my time, me time. Now, this is important that we separate here for a moment and say, this isn't about ignoring self-care, okay? If you're ignoring self-care all the time for the sake of loving everybody else, you might be slightly codependent. Because instead of seeking wholeness in Christ, you're seeking wholeness through what you do. That's not what this is about, okay? But being a self-servant often leads us to say, I am the most important. When we are self-servants, we are filled with pride and greed. Pride meaning I'm better than everyone else. Greed being a tendency to want more and more for yourself, but ultimately being unsatisfied in that, so you move on to something else. We call this consumerism in our culture, right? The thing is, though, is that when we believe this lie that my consuming is what will fulfill me, we miss some of life's greatest opportunities. I mean, think about the disciples in the story. They're there with Jesus in his final hours, and they're most consumed with themselves, and they miss an opportunity to serve each other and to serve Jesus. And so he has to serve them to show them the better way. See, when we're servants of ourselves, we miss the best moments in life. When I walk into a room of people and I think, who can I have a good conversation with? What is the best time I can have at this church potluck? With my friends at a party? And I'm constantly looking for me. You don't see other people as they truly are. You miss chances to follow Jesus into those environments to serve others and to bless them. And so we miss some of life's best opportunities. Are you a selective servant? Now this might seem better, but it really is the same as being a self-servant because it's still serving out of pride and out of greed. A selective servant says, I get to choose who I serve. Now I'm not really into like the homeless shelter thing. So I'll like serve at the thrift store sorting clothes because those people are gross to me, and I just can't handle that. So I can't serve them. You don't understand. If you knew me, you just knew I couldn't do that, right? No, I'm not really into kids, so I'm not available for pack to school. I think I have to clean my golf clubs that day, right? And so we choose who to serve, and we put people in the category of unlovable in our hearts, instead of being willing to love them like Jesus loved them. And we also choose how to serve. No, I don't really like to. That's not my cup of tea, to wash dishes. But I am really good at supervising people. So I will help organize the dishwashers. Right? And so we choose how we're going to serve instead of recognizing there are opportunities to serve every day, even if it makes me uncomfortable. Often, when we're choosing who to serve and how to serve, we have what I like to call a wide ministry wake. You can follow people around who choose to serve out of pride and greed, and there are people that they've chewed up for the sake of their ministry. I really need you this Saturday. What are you doing Saturday? We got a really important thing going on. My ministry is happening, and so I need you to be here at 8 a.m. No thank you note. No care, no attention, no serving those volunteers or loving them well. You show up and serve your neighbor, and while you're there, you just keep talking about yourself because you're just so good for showing up. And then later, you tell everybody else how awesome you are that you served your neighbor who's really poor, and are just are so lucky that you showed up into their lives at just the right time. Because otherwise, where would they be without you? And yet so many of us, while this is magnified, are guilty of these things, if not in our mouths, in our hearts, because we find ourselves more important than the people around us. And we are selective servants. This is dangerous. This is dangerous because we assume that we are Christ-like and we're actually deceived. And if you find this in your heart at all, you should be very concerned because God is clear. He will not be mocked and you will reap what you sow. You are sowing pride and greed all around you. You are sowing rebellion into your heart and you will reap the fruit of that. And one day you will wake up and you will find that you are actually very far from God. And you'll have to go back and you'll have to say, Jesus, I need you to wash my feet. And I need to learn to become a servant for real. Are you a servant of all who chooses to obey and follow God with each moment of their lives, with each day? At the beginning of this message, I told you a story about how in first grade I would rush to the front of the lunch line to get what I wanted. And it's really cute because first graders are funny like that. And yet the truth is that many of us live our lives in this way. We're rushing from there to here, from here to there, to get the things that we want and see the people that we want to see and do the things that we plan to do. And we don't pause to think, God, why am I even here? What is happening in this day that you've actually called me to? God, if I believe that this is the day that you have made, then I have to believe that you have put things into this day for me to do. And is my day really to be consumed with running to Fred Meyer and then to Costco and then to my recliner to watch my favorite TV show and then to the phone to catch up with my girlfriend and her gossip and then to bed and then to repeat that again until I breathe my last breath? Or is my day actually supposed to be to serve you and to serve other people? Because right now, this North American lie seems to be robbing me of my life in you. So God, will you teach me to be a servant of all rather than a servant of myself? The gospel makes us into servants. In redeeming us, Jesus restores his creation and his creation purpose and order for us in his lives, in our lives. He is making us servants, and so Jesus saves us from ourselves. In making us servants, Jesus invites us to experience and participate in his greatness and his glory. The kind of glory that most of us are searching for in this world. The kind of greatness that many of us want to possess, but we cannot afford to buy, because only he can buy this sort of greatness, and only he can give it. In making us servants, Jesus calls us to live for an eternity and a future that will last, rather than a happiness that will fade. The gospel makes us servants, and we are better for it. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you, and I confess that I often serve myself. I often think of me first. You know the reasons why. I understand some of them. God, I want to serve you how you ask me to serve. I want to serve those who you ask me to serve without reservation. God, help me to be willing to follow you into each situation that you call me so that I might be your servant instead of the servant of my own heart. Father, we pray that you would be making us into servants as a church, that you would help us to understand that it's not about us, our ministry programs, or even this building, but instead you call us to be a church for the sake of the world, to love our neighbors, to give ourselves fully to others like your son did to us. God, we know that he is the example of love that we need to follow. We're incapable of loving like he does without you. And so we beg you to do the thing that only you can do, which is to make us new in our servanthood. If you are here today and you want to put your trust in Jesus, if you would just pray with me now. God, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that that sin means that I should die, and that I'm your enemy, and that I'm foreign from you. But you loved me so much that you sent your son to die for me. Would you forgive me of my sin because of him? And would you draw me into your life, into your kingdom and your family because of him? In Jesus' name, amen.